Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this September 5th. We got out of August. It's September 5th, 2020. We are in the home stretch, like I said last week. We're praying for a smoother ride for the rest of this year. We got four more months left. Of course, that means we've got to make it till Election Day, and who knows what that's going to look like, but thank you for being with us. Thank you for joining us once again. My brother Rich is here. Yay! Because now he'll keep me from sounding silly and ranting and everything else that I did last week. So hopefully he'll be here to keep me in check this week, brother. How you doing?
No better than I deserve. And I listened to the episode you put out last week, and I have to say I agreed with everything that you said, and honestly thought that you did a very, very excellent job in presenting the discussion, and I did not find that you ranted whatsoever.
Well, I appreciate that. Go ahead.
If I had been able to join you, I probably would have been a lot more livid on a few facts than you were.
Well, I mean, I want to make it clear, because I think I said it in the show last week. I just want to make it clear again. These were my thoughts about the issue. It's not like I sat down and went and researched a whole bunch of stats and statistics. I just wanted this to be an appeal from someone who knows something about that particular, about law enforcement career field, who's been a part of it, whose family's been a part of it for many, many, many years. But not just make it an appeal to say, hey, love all cops and never assume anything bad about them, but rather to just approach it with a balanced view. And I think there are just many within the Christian church that it's very easy, because of the emotion involved, to jump on one bandwagon or another. And so my hope was to bring some light at least from my personal perspective, to say, this is some things you need to consider before you start ranting on a particular one group or another. And so hopefully I accomplished that. I got to admit, there was a lot of anxiety about hitting hitting the upload button. So all I can do is hope that it is received in the spirit that it was sent, which was not necessarily to be a rebuke to the church, but maybe some corrective thinking, if that makes sense. So I appreciate that, because there was about a full day where I was just going, well, should I have even put that out there?
So you did a wonderful job, and you haven't mentioned it, so I'm assuming that means we did not receive any hate mail.
If anybody did, it didn't show up in our emails. But then again, we don't get a lot of emails from folks. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know.
Maybe you need to readjust our settings. Everything may be going into your our spam folder. I started to say your spam folder because you're the only one that ever checks it. But
well, I mean, in fairness, I do check the spam box and stuff like that. I will say, I still haven't figured out how to do this yet, and I'm sorry to those who use our contact us button on the website. I have no idea how to make that link to our email, and I have no idea how to actually send any kind of response out of it. So I've seen them, folks, and the few of you that use us, that contact that button on our website, slavetotheking.com, I appreciate. I'm sorry if I've never responded. I can't figure out how to do that. So I'm still trying to figure it out.
Well, I'll let our listeners know you're a step ahead of me, because I rarely ever log into our website because I'm scared I'm going to accidentally delete the entire page.
You know, quite honestly, what's funny is I have these little things that, the plugins that run the site give you suggestions like update this, fix that, there's this issue. 90% of it, I don't understand what it's asking me to do. I'm not a website guru. So the fact that it's still up and running, the fact that some of you guys can get to it and still access it is a testament to WordPress and to Bluehost, because they're the guys that we just pay the money to and then figure it out, click this, push this, everything is working. There's things about it, suggest that I set it up as an HTTPS, a secure website. I know there's a way to do that. Don't have a clue how. It talks about updating certain functions of it so that it's more efficient. I don't know how to do that. And I got to sit down one of these days and Google the living daylights out of all these suggestions so I figure out how to, you know, make the website function in a manner that is consistent with what the suggestions are, because I figure they're the experts. I'm just paying them money for a place to put it. So one of these days I will figure some of those things out. It's one of those lofty goals of, yeah, maybe one of these days I'll figure that out.
Oh, great, brother. You just explained to the world how easy it is to hack our website.
No, see, that's the nice thing. Every week, we have a plugin that runs the security for the site, and every week I get a nice little thing that says, we've blocked from all these places that tried to do this and this and this and this. So that was one of the things that I was grateful for, because I think it was, oh goodness, I can't remember which brother it was, because we've had this site up for what, 3-4 years now? 3 years. And they said, put these particular things in place, and I did. And one of them is that it's called Jetpack, and it blocks a lot of stuff. You know, there's we get hacks, people that try to hack from around the world. So Jetpack has been really good to us.
So listeners, if you haven't figured it out when it comes to website design and all the technical aspects, Chris and I are sitting here rubbing two sticks together. No clue what we're doing.
Yeah, but thankfully, there's a lot of people online that do, and I did learn a lot of stuff when we first set the site up. I just couldn't tell you how I learned it and what it was I learned. I would have to go back and relearn it. Because once it started running and everything worked, I left it alone. It's like I turned it on, the engine kept running, and nothing was sputtered and burst into flames. So I haven't monkeyed with it too much because I don't want to make it burst into flames.
Well, one more quick thing I'd like to mention before we jump into tonight's topic. This is for you, Stephen. Tomorrow,
Assembly. I cannot believe he is still running with that. No, Stephen, I'm not recording a video of me doing that. Every week now, for what, a month? He's been doing this.
Okay, for our listeners, I'm taking a poll. I need feedback so I know whether this would be worth my time and effort. Would you be interested in purchasing a Voice of Reason coffee mug?
No!
With a photo of Chris in his Captain America outfit with the little bubble. Church Assemble. I've actually received permission from Pastor Gabe Hughes to do this.
No.
And the point of this would be to initiate a fundraiser in order anything that we made off the sale of the mugs would be to buy books to give away on the show. So if you would be interested in that, just shoot me an email, or better yet, go to my Twitter or Facebook and send it to me, because Chris will probably...
Yes, I'll delete it.
So I'd never see it.
Yeah, you're darn right I would.
Send it to me directly.
You people are crazy. Gabe, I am going to get you. How did I let you talk me into this? Now, this is insanity. Well, this is the definition of insanity.
In Gabe's defense, he probably had no clue under the sun that this would morph into about a dozen to two dozen of us just... messing with you relentlessly.
This is called online. Harassment. This isn't messing. This is harassment.
No, honestly, we are cyber bullying you.
I swear, this is the thing that boggles my brain. And I said this on, I think I said this a couple shows ago too. I've been podcasting with you and with others for about 6 years in total. I've been blogging for longer than that. I've done street evangelism, open air preaching. I was once on stage. Why he had me do this, I have no idea. I was once on stage at one of Andrew's conferences, just talking about our former ministry when we were doing Cross Encounters Radio. I got pulled up there on. Didn't even know I was going to do that. I've done all these things, and what do you all want to remember me by? Gabe's 30-second video, 90-second video where I was on screen for 3 seconds.
I don't think you were on screen for 3 seconds. I think it was more like 1.5.
But you, this is what I'm going to be known for. It won't matter all the work I'm trying to do and all of this. This is what I'm going to get remembered for.
You know what, brother? What's really sad? You saying church assemble is more closely related to evangelism than what 95% of the churchgoers do.
Well, you're not wrong there. But I didn't even say it. That was his comic book bubble words for me on that slide. I never even said those words. I've not said them ever. Oh, my goodness. I just... You guys are crazy. And I just knew you were going to... I knew you were going to use this. I knew you were going to do this.
And if you're new to the show, you can go to Twitter and look through either my or Chris's Twitter feed and read and understand what's going on. My brother Chris is into cosplay. He dresses as Captain America, but he does it as part of a family outing. He does it in charity work and visiting hospitals with sick children. It's not some uber super geek nerdy kind of thing. He uses it in ways that are very, very touching and bring smiles to children and sick children and things along these lines. And I honestly really think it's cool what you do, and I think it's a blessing that you're able to do that and go out and I know that you've dressed as Captain America and participated in parades and handed out gospel tracts and using a hobby and something you enjoy doing and something you enjoy doing with your family, but you also use it in an evangelistic way. And I just think that's super, super neat. And granted, a lot of us tease you and pick on you, but it's out of love. It's not from a place of mocking. It is out of love and just in good fun. So just make sure you know that.
No, I do know it. There is a certain amount of humor in watching this, although I must confess, I just, like I said, here I am trying to do this podcast and, you know, there's people following me and, you know, we're trying to promote this and trying to, you know, put good content out there for people. And my feed is flooded with all y'all trying to get me on video saying church. I didn't say it. I'm just not going to do it.
What is hilarious is some of the qualifications of the people that have been involved. We're talking pastors and master's seminary graduates. And
Stephen.
One individual had a doctorate in theology. I mean, that's what I have found amusing is the wisdom and knowledge of some of these men that have joined in that are having so much fun with this.
Well, you got Stephen Melenzen is guaranteed. I can never show my face in Florida. He's going to, you know, reform. I'm gonna say it wrong. Let's see, now reform Bible. No, reform. Oh my goodness. Why am I having a brain fade? It's Ligonier's seminary, their Bible college. I'm sorry, Stephen. My brain went dead. And he's said he's going to show this picture of me to the people at this college, and even threatened to show it to, you know, to Stephen Nichols himself from Ligonier Ministries. I'm like, I can never show my face in Florida again. Thanks a lot, Stephen. Just like, what is wrong with you? So I just I know there's a lot of humor and fun in it, and I do play along a little bit, but yeah, the answer is still no. I'm still not going to do that video, Stephen. And Rich, if you put my mug on a mug, I'm going to have a problem. First of all, you're going to get us sued. I mean, that's just what it's boiled down to. This is a licensed character, by the way.
not in the way that it's presented. It's no different than the publishers that put out tracks with altered images of Superman or any of these other characters.
Yeah, but it's really not all that altered. I'm using a costume that looks exactly like the one out of the movie. So I still contend, and I believe when it comes to Disney, they will be very litigious. So I just, personally, I think this is very unwise. This is a good way to make sure the show gets shut down permanently.
Well, we'll try.
Oh, goodness. All right. We really need to do a show, because we said we were going to do a show. And I don't think everybody's going to sit here and listen to us talk about this crazy thing. Stephen Malenzin. There it is. It's right there. September 4th. He posted it again. And it just, I don't believe this guy. Anyway, they don't want to hear us talk about this. They want to hear about what we're going to talk about, which, I don't know, considering the day and age that we're living in, maybe they don't want to hear it, but we kind of got to talk about it.
Well, part of tonight's discussion is because I got a burr under my saddle this week, and it's just has set me off, and I'm hopefully it's righteous indignation and not just sinful anger, but there was a video snippet that just, oh, I still have a migraine.
Well, you know, the thing is that it is becoming so predominant in everything. You saw the video clip, which is one I saw, but I also read a tweet from another person, and both of them have the same problem, which is a massive case of eisegesis. But it's something that's going on because of a particular theoretical system of evaluating issues in the world. Go ahead.
Real quick, just in case we have a listener that is not quite up to date on all the theological terms, can you briefly describe or define what eisegesis means?
So to eisegete something is to bring it into, bring something into Scripture. When you exegete, you're actually studying Scripture, you're looking at the content, you're looking at the context, you're looking at the original language, you're looking at the meaning of words, you're putting it all together to get the original intent of the author, you're drawing meaning out of that, and then you're building a sermon on the basis of what Scripture actually says. When you eisegete, you bring something in. You bring your preconceived notion. Maybe it's a good one, maybe it's a bad one, but you're bringing it in, and then you go on the hunt, so to speak, for Scripture to back up your preconceived notion. So you're importing your thoughts into Scripture and trying to make them fit, kind of putting a square peg in a round hole, and when you're doing an eisegesis. And with both of these, that's what happened very badly, by the way.
Basically, studying Scripture and exegeting Scripture is not art appreciation. It doesn't mean what you want it to mean. When it comes to the Bible, it means what God meant it for it to say, not what you want it to say.
Yeah, exactly. And with both of these particular incidents, that they weren't looking to Scripture to what it actually says. They were looking to make Scripture say what they wanted it to say. So let's go ahead and dive into this. I think we can go with the tweet that I saw, because that was the one I said, let's do this on this. And then you brought up Eric Mason's video clip. So we'll discuss both of those. So, all right, everybody's favorite topic, not critical race theory. And all the podcast buttons got hit and everybody shut it off. Yeah, I get you. I'm not looking forward to this being the discussion for years to come. And sadly, it's going to be. And Rich, I'm going to have to. I'm doing something I never thought I would intentionally ever do. And that's going to be purposefully self-induced migraines, because I've created a wish list on Amazon where I'm going to go and start reading books written by people who believe in critical race theory, because I want people to be able to understand we actually know what's being said. It's not that I believe this stuff, and I'm not in danger of being swayed by it, believe me. But there's something to be said for saying, I've read this, I understand the argument, and I want you to understand why I know what they're saying. This is what they're saying. I'm not misrepresenting. I'm not strawmanning it. I'm going to the actual sources. So pray for me, folks. pray for my wife, because I just put about $60 plus in books on a wish list. And she's like, okay. So I got to start buying and reading stuff that I'm not looking forward to. But it is an important topic, Rich. It is literally what is driving most of what's on the news today, most of what's going on in business and politics, most of what's going on in how we're treating law enforcement, which was last week's topic. And it's infecting and impacting the church. What's really sad, and Tom Askell posted this the other day, by the way, and I guess the president actually retweeted it. That's kind of cool, is that our president has said, that's it. I'm not dealing with this stuff on critical race theory in the federal system anymore. Get rid of it. I'm not funding it. I'm not touching it. It's getting out of here, which, of course, is already starting to get the blowback from even within the evangelical church. Big shocker there. The big Eva folks are getting all pent up about it. But it is what is dramatically impacting so much of what we're dealing with at virtually every level of our existence right now. So we got to talk about it again. I'm sorry. So the one that I read that got my attention was a tweet from a, I hope I say her name right, because I really don't want to be accused of just mocking her name. I'm not trying to. Go ahead, Rich.
Actually, I would just omit the name altogether and not provide her with any undue attention that she...
Unfortunately, I think I'm going to, because I want to do it for transparency, not because I'm trying to give her any attention, but it's one of those things where it's like, I think at this point, we just have to start calling it out and saying, these are the people saying these things. And there was an individual by the name of Joe Lumen, I think it is, Lehmann. So if I've said her name wrong, I apologize, but I'm going to go with what I think it is, Joe Lumen. And it was shared by one of our friends on Twitter. And he actually originally tried to blur her name out just to try to deal with the argument. She responded and exposed herself to everybody on Twitter. So I'm using her name. So she puts out a post, and this was, August 24th. And her post says, sure, it's biblical, but biblical isn't the standard for Christians. Christ-like is. Hold on, there's more to be said. I know you're all chomping at the bit already. So whatever it is that you continue to push by saying it's biblical, if it's also antichrist, you truly are just using biblical to abuse with the illusion of God's approval. Okay, so let's take a look at this again, because I can hear heads popping already. And this is not in response to anybody. I actually went and found the tweet, went and found, you know, the follow-on comments. This wasn't connected to any other discussion that I could find. She's saying, sure, it's biblical. So she's saying to Christians, and she identifies as a Christian, by the way. So in other words, she's saying, okay, what you say is biblical, but that's not the standard for Christians. Full stop. What do you mean it's not standard for Christians? How is something being biblical not the standard for Christianity? We go to the Word of God, go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that tells us that the Word of God is what is, you know, how we are equipped to do the work of God. Okay? It is what our standard for our authority is. So how on earth can anybody who identifies as a Christian not understand this? And so she takes it one step further. Now, again, she's saying that biblical is not the standard. She's saying Christ-like is. But Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the scriptures that equip us to do this. So she says, but being biblical isn't our standard. Being like Christ is, or Christ-like is. So whatever it is you're trying to push by saying it's biblical, if it's antichrist, again, back the truck up. How do you identify what Christ-like is? How do you identify what antichrist is? If your standard isn't biblical, if it isn't scripture, then you can't identify those. And that's some of the things I wanted to talk about. But her comment is, if you're trying to claim something is biblical, and even if it's biblical, if you're not being like Christ, then you're abusing people. Now, Rich, you and I, while talking about the show this week, you pointed out there is a way in this can be true, right?
Well, yeah, I was basically trying to give the lady the benefit of the doubt and suggested to you perhaps she worded it incorrectly, and she was trying to make the point that a lot of times someone will claim something is biblical, which is not. Right. And that does happen, and that's the basis for tonight's episode.
Right.
But you did a little more research, mm-hmm. and she meant it as she said. She was guilty of doing what she was accusing others of doing herself, because based on what you told me that you read in her profile, is she's basically guilty of eisegesis. Mm-hmm. She's trying to insert her definition, insert her meaning of Scripture and what Scripture says in order to twist it to mean what she wants it to mean.
Exactly. And that's exactly. And here's let me give you some background. This is why it's important that I'm telling you who the person is. I'll put the link to the tweet in there because I want you guys to do this for yourself. Don't assume that we're correct. Do this for yourself. Please don't get into an argument with this person. I'm not giving you her name so you guys can go do battle with her on Twitter. She's already got a preconceived notion. She's not entertaining any actual biblical arguments. All you got to do is spend some time looking at her page to see that. But profile. We all have our little profiles on Twitter. Hers is faith deconstruction and decolonizing. Those are big terms within critical race theory. Decolonization. Everything is white supremacy. You have to decolonize it. Says she's a Chibcha ancestors. I had to look that one up. Apparently it's an extinct tribe in Colombia. She, her, hers. If you don't know what that means, that's the preferred pronouns that everybody is supposed to tell what you want to identify by. And then she has the hashtag decolonize your faith. Her pinned tweet, the tweet that she locks at the top of her page. If your faith deconstruction doesn't include decolonizing, which means you deal with white supremacy and patriarchy at the personal and systemic level, then you are switching the weapon you are using to harm others, but harm will continue to be done at your hands. So she is totally about deconstruction. She's totally about decolonization. And if you spend time looking at her page like I did today, you're going to get a headache. And I'm not trying to be mean. This is full on critical race theory tweets. She challenges everything from that perspective. And she says she's a Christian. And it's in response to this particular post about, you know, biblical is not the standard. Somebody says, I've sometimes pointed out that lots of stories in the Bible are cautionary tales, not gleaming examples. Now, that's a horrible way to say it's not a cautionary tale. You have narrative, which can be descriptive, describing what happened, or prescriptive, which can tell you what to do. That's the difference. There are prescriptive passages of Scripture, and there are descriptive. If it's prescribed, like what we see in the epistles, that's prescriptive. Narrative doesn't always contain prescriptive, but it does tell us how God responded to certain things, what he commanded, and what was to be done. And when we can draw from those commands that God said, these are things that are he wanted done, we can understand that there are prescriptive concepts and things in Scripture that we have to live by. But it's not a cautionary tale. That is entirely misrepresented. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
I was just wanted to ask. So she's saying it is a descriptive tale, and by using that phrase, I have to wonder if she actually believes everything in the Bible is true.
Well, okay.
My first impression, she would be a red letter Christian, meaning that she only thinks the letters of the Bible written in red are the words of Christ. She does not understand that Christ is God and Jesus and God that is the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God. The entire Bible is the Word of God.
Well, and just for clarification, the person saying cautionary tales, by the way, goes by the name Pastor Amanda too. This was a response to Miss Lumen's original tweet. It's this Pastor Amanda too that says cautionary tales. Joe Lumen's response is, yeah, the problem is that...
Whoa. Yeah. Did you say pastor?
Pastor Amanda too. Yes, that's what it says.
Okay.
Anyway.
Red flag.
Yeah.
Red lights going off.
But in response, Miss Lumen's response is, yeah, the problem is that in the Bible, genocide is acceptable. Okay. And that it doesn't come off as a caution so much as a God-sanctioned idea. So she has a problem with God saying, Hebrews, go into the land of Canaan that has rebelled against me for 400 years and wipe them out. She's saying, oh, God sanctioned genocide. That's terrible. Same with slavery and misogyny. So I find Christ's likeness a better measure. Okay, so Miss Lumen's response to somebody saying, well, the Bible has cautionary tales. They're not even, you know, necessarily real. That's what I'm taking from her tweet. Miss Lumen's response is, yeah, that's exactly it. You look at stuff where God seems to care, you know, go ahead and say genocide is good, and he has no problem with slavery and misogyny. So the Bible's a terrible book. And so really, I don't think going for their biblical is good. Go be like Christ, except that how do you define who Christ is, except by being biblical? So let's talk about this a little bit, and then we'll go to Eric Mason's video, and we'll put the link in there because I just don't know how to make video play across my computer to where you can hear it and we can talk about it. But Miss Lumen is totally sold out on critical race theory. She is seeing the Bible as being used as a tool of oppression for white supremacists. I mean, as you read through her page, that's what you see. She really does believe that. And in that response where she says, well, the Bible was okay with genocide and slavery, she sees it as a tool of oppression. And so for her to have for the Bible to have any kind of authority, it has to be decolonized. That's what she said. Your faith must be decolonized. It has to be divested of whiteness. That's what critical race theory teaches, that whiteness is what the problem, and that's actually what we got to deal with when it comes to Eric Mason, by the way. But whiteness is the problem. It's colonized everything. It's oppressed black people, women, and everybody else. So it's being wrong. It's wrong to say you're biblical because that's a tool of oppression. So she says, be like Christ. And somebody asked her, how are you going to define it without the Bible? And she goes, well, love God and love neighbors was around before the Bible was written. Kind of like, duh. But again, how do you know that God said, love him and love your neighbors, except for Scripture? The reason it is written down is it is God's revealed word. And so without that, you can't even know that to be like Christ is to love God and love others. So that's the problem, is she wants to be able to, and we've seen people like Andy Stanley do this recently, who has said, well, we need to kind of disconnect and unhitch the Old Testament because it has some bad stuff in there. And we didn't really have the Bible per se until X number of years after Christ went up to heaven. So We can just talk about what they believed and how they talked to one another. We don't really need the Old Testament. And that's what she's saying here, is that you don't need the Bible to know that you need to love God and you need to love others. The problem is you can't define how to love God and how to love others without Scripture. And this is where we're talking modern day man-made traditions being brought into Scripture. And this is where eisegesis is the problem. You can't define Christ's likeness without the Scriptures. But Miss Lumen and others say, well, love is fighting against oppression because the Bible is all about oppression. God is all against depression. Christ was killed because of oppression. Those are the arguments that get made. And so to be Christ-like is to love others in the sense that you fight against oppression. You decolonize. You divest of whiteness. And that's the problem here. She doesn't want an emphasis on what the Bible says because in her mind, the Bible is a tool of oppression. You have to be like Christ, but the only way you can be like Christ is if you are submitting to the authority of critical race theory, which is a man-made, theoretical, secular psychological system. So that's the problem. So how can you can't define Christ-likeness without the Scriptures. But she wants you to be Christ-like. Well, how do you know what Christ is like? Well, the Bible is what tells us who Christ is. We wouldn't know about Christ without the Scriptures. It's the Bible that tells us how he lived and what he taught. In order to live like Christ, you have to submit to the authority of Scripture because that's what he did. He said he does all the things that God commands of him. He kept the law. The Scriptures say that he who knew no sin became sin so that he could die on our behalf. how do you know he knew no sin? Well, you have to know the scriptures, and that he lived according to the scriptures. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. You know, there is nothing about the law of God that he did not keep. So you can't know who Christ is, how he lived, what he taught, and how to live like him if you don't have the scriptures. If the Bible is not your authority, you have no idea who Christ is, and you have no reason to believe that we should be like him. Now, the scriptures call us to be like Christ. It tells us over and over again even Paul said, you know, emulate me in so much as I emulate Christ. He says, you know, do what I do, but only if I'm being like Christ. Okay, so where he fails, don't be like him. Where he is, you know, being like his Savior, that's what he wants you to do. Well, how can you do that unless you know what the scriptures are to tell you who he is? So the problem is that that's what's going on. You have this influx of critical race theory. That's the lens by which she and others are looking at scripture. And they are saying that you have to love like Christ, but they don't want scripture to be the definition of that love. So how do you address that? Well, you do the work of being an anti-racist. You reduce harm to persons of color in this world. You divest of whiteness. You elevate others. That would be being like Christ. And anything else would be, you know, if you do anything else that the Bible commands, that they can't contort into that. You're using the Bible to be abusive. So, Rich, I think I've been running here a bit. I didn't give you a chance to talk yet.
I just wanted to point out one thing that this reminds me of: entire denominations being built around taking one verse of Scripture, morphing it out of context, and building an entire heresy around that one bit of twisted Scripture. And my question for this lady, and for any others that proclaim decolonization and all these other words about the Bible and her opinion of the Old Testament, either the entire Bible is true or it's not. You can't pick and choose what you believe in the Bible. It doesn't work that way. So either all of it is true, God is the ultimate authority, or not at all. And I cannot see how anyone can proclaim to be a Christian and basically say, okay, this part of the Bible is just suggestions. This part of the Bible was bad and evil, but this part over here is okay. Christianity does not work that way. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commands. Guess what? The entire Bible is the word of Christ, because Christ is the word of God. Christ was here with God before the formation of everything. Christ said so. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. My next question is, has this lady ever even read the Bible, or is she just parroting things that she's seen and heard from other people? Because any true student of the Bible, even if you're not saved, you must realize that this is the Word of God, and that's the problem. You have unsaved people trying to discern what the Bible means and says without salvation, without the work of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me in the book of John, when Jesus told those that heard him speak, if you loved my Father, you would love me. If you loved me, you would love my Father. You know neither him nor I. And he was speaking to the Hebrews in the land that heard him speak in the temple. They had the prophets. They knew about the coming Christ, the Messiah. They knew what the Bible said, but yet because of the veil over their eyes, they did not even recognize. And Christ even went so far as to say, if you don't believe my word, believe in the works that I do from God. But even that they did not see or believe. And all of this new thing coming out with I call it wokeology, all this wokeology emerging and the way it's infecting the church, it's actually nothing new. Mm-hmm. It's the same heresy, just repackaged and reworded. It's an attack on the Word of God. It's an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's an attack on the one and only way to salvation is through the Word of Jesus Christ and Christ granting you the gift of salvation and changing your heart. Nothing that you can do. And they morph this almost into a works type religion to where unless you do this, this, or this, you cannot be saved. And ultimately, it comes down to one thing. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. Okay? What did Christ command? God's moral law.
Yep.
And it is impossible for a person in human flesh to abide by everything that God and Christ commanded in God's moral law. It's impossible. No. That's the point. They're morphing and completely twisting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it reminds me so much. I think this is just a new heresy of our age we're having to fight back against, like the previous generations had to fight back against the prosperity gospel, against the health and wellness gospel. This is just the same old heresy repackaged, meaning they're trying to twist and morph the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's the problem. You're saying that they're trying to create a works theology, and that's exactly true. Let's go back to, I had to think about this one while you were talking, because it dawned on me. Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 1. Then the Pharisees came and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Now, tradition of the elders, not scripture of God. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus condemned what the Pharisees were doing. He was saying, you came up with your own traditions, added it onto the word of God, and in some cases voided the work of God, voided what he commanded because of your traditions. And what this reveals is, you are not with God. Your heart is far from him because you have brought your own commandments and treated them as if those were the law of God themselves. And that's what we see happening here. You have someone who has made an argument that you need not be worried about being biblical. You need to be Christ-like, but you cannot define Christ-like without scripture. So you go through the things that she posts on her page, you're seeing it is critical race theory 101. This is again and again the commandment of men, which says there's oppression. The way you get rid of oppression is you divest of whiteness, you tear down the white supremacy system, you elevate people of color, and you cannot be a follower of God if you do not do these things. So,
one more.
Huh?
One more thing I wanted to add while we're right here. Christ also said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And they asked, the lawyers asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And it's love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And another like it is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, they've twisted love your neighbor as yourself to mean unless you are speaking against white supremacy, you're not loving your neighbor. But I'd like to take it a step further. Christ also said, basically, walk in humility. If your enemy does this, this, or this against you, give him bread, give him water, pray for him. If he would take your cloak, give him also, I forget the, I'm twisting it, but I don't remember the rest of the passage. But the example is not to revile against those that have done harm against you. And to be Christ-like means to be forgiving against those that have hurt you or offended you or dishonored you in some way. Mm-hmm. Just say for the sake of argument, they're completely right. All the wokeologists and CRT, whatever, so many different labels, say they are completely right. Okay, what did Christ say? What would be the biblical response? It would be to forgive those that have done this, this, or this. It does not mean that you should go after an entire, quote-unquote, race of peoples and demand retribution for sins committed over 100 years ago, because then you're trying to be God. You're wanting God's vengeance. You're wanting God's judgment, and you're wanting God's justice performed as you see fit, not as God sees fit. And I got news for him. Any sin that was committed 100 years ago, whether someone was a Christian or not, whether they profess to be a Christian or not, guess what? They have already suffered the punishment mm-hmm. for their sin, because they are spending an eternity in hell. You are only responsible for what you do here and now, not for what your forefathers did 100 years ago.
Yeah. And let me put another point on this, and we still got to get to Eric Mason, and we will. So much of what critical race theory calls for is the desire to elevate. Things aren't right, and I'm going to steal this from Daryl Harrison. It's the issue that critical race theory promotes is they don't want equal. The people who promote it do not want equality of opportunity. They want equality of outcome. Everybody has to be elevated or brought down so that the outcomes are equal across the board. In other words, the only way justice, and by the way, that is a corruption of the word justice, but the only way things can be just is if persons who are where they are right now are brought up into a better place, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't want people to have better lives, but is that a biblical precept? Well, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, starting in verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision." In other words, you didn't have to become a Jew or a Gentile. You didn't have to change your status as for ethnically to, you know, become a Jew or not, you know, stop being a Jew. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So you weren't looking to change your ethnic status, so to speak. You were not trying to become someone under the law. You were seeking to be obedient to the command of God when you were called. When you became a Christian, this is what you were to do. Not worry about your ethnic status, but and where you fell in that, but were you being obedient to commands of God? Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Oops, I lost my place. There we go. Verse 21. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Bondservant, slave. Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Let me stop right there for a second. Paul isn't saying stay a slave if no matter what. He's saying if you're a slave and you were saved by Christ, if there's no opportunity to avail yourself of it, then don't worry about it. You're in this state. This is where God has you. If you can, great. So again, that's where I say, it's not that we don't want people to be brought up. It's not that we don't want people to do better in life. But that was not the primary concern. If they were a bondservant and there was no opportunity to avail yourself of freedom, then you served in that role. Verse 22, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord." So you are free in Christ, even if a slave, because you are free from the bondage of sin. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So don't become slaves to men. But if you are, obviously, that's you had to serve in that capacity. "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." My apologies. So Paul is saying that the highest importance isn't a change of status, though if there were things like being able to be freed from slavery, if you could do that, great, because now you're even more free to serve the Lord. But wherever you were, you serve Christ. In whatever state you are in, you serve Christ. The issue here is that you've got individuals who are pushing critical race theory who say you have to divest of whiteness and you have to elevate people of color. That is justice. That's the work of God. And that's what's being imported here. You have an individual who says it's not about being biblical, it's about being like Christ, but you can't define being like Christ without scripture. So what's the, you know, what's the next thing that you, how can you define what is being like Christ? It's loving your neighbor. Oh, go ahead.
One thing too that is often highly overlooked is Christ tells us that if we have food and clothing, we should be content. That's the other problem I see, not only with the wokeology, but with all Christians that all professing Christians. How many of us are truly satisfied knowing that we have food and clothing? Do we not all attain to want this, or want more? And, you know, like I said, it's not just within the wokeology arena, but in all of professing Christians, is that not something that we are all guilty of, is wanting more than what Christ has granted us, is to want more than what Christ has given to us? And when it comes to what you were saying about they don't want the same opportunities, they don't want the same opportunities, they want the same outcomes. Well, in America today, more so than ever in history, every person has the same opportunities, regardless of where you're born, where your neighborhood is. Everyone has the same opportunities to work hard, to go to school, to apply for college, and to work and build themselves up and work their way out of whatever condition they happen to be in. The problem is, in today's society, they are, and when I say they, I'm including myself as a whole, and I'm talking the nation as a whole, have gotten so lazy that the word work has become profanity. And when it comes right down to it, this generation and several generations before have had it so good and have become so spoiled that they're not willing to do what's necessary to work their way out of the conditions they happen to be in. Because in today's world, being able to go to school and work and study and go on to college, if it was so one-sided, then how are so many minorities able to go to college, graduate, attend multiple seminaries, have all these degrees, and write all these books? If it was as one-sided as they're claiming, wouldn't we be seeing different results in our culture and society today? And ultimately, I think it comes down to all of this CRT discussion. They're fussing and fighting and complaining about things that were settled sometimes over 100 years ago. They're still complaining about, well, we should have never had the Jim Crow laws. Well, guess what? They ended. We grew as a people group. We grew as a society. That was deemed wrong. Laws were passed. It was revoked. Then you go forward into the 60s, 70s, and 80s. You have affirmative action. You have hiring quotas. All of these things to help balance the perceived notion of racism and white supremacy. But all of that is completely lost and overlooked. And in my opinion, most of what you hear being said is doing nothing but defaming the men and women who worked so hard in the early and mid 20th century that worked for equality for minorities. Men like Martin Luther King Jr., men like the Tuskegee Airmen, 66 of them, 66 of those men died in World War II as aviators fighting in World War II. 66 men that were some of the first blacks to be aviators died fighting for today's blacks' freedom. And to me, they are completely overlooking, completely defaming all of the accomplishments made by men of color from decades ago. It's like they didn't do enough. There wasn't enough done for them. There wasn't enough done by them. And ultimately, I think when it comes right down to it, besides defaming them, they're shaking their fist at God and blaming God for putting them where they are at today. Because Paul talks about in the book of Acts that God decides your allotted time and place in this world.
Yeah.
You don't. God determines what quote unquote color you are. You don't. And I think more times than not, whether they have legitimate arguments or not, people on the CRT side actually come across more like they're mad because of the situation they are currently in. They're not mad because other, say, blacks are getting shot and killed by blacks. You never hear them speaking out about that. It's always one-sided geared towards whites, or it's always one-sided geared towards police officers.
Yeah.
And like you said, they don't want equality. They want superiority, or you may not have said that. I don't remember where I heard it, but anyway.
That's probably from Daryl and Virgil, because that sounds like exactly what they do say. And the thing is that, we're really going to get in trouble with people, aren't we? So, folks, we're going to have to go to a part two. We're coming up on our hour, and this one, I really didn't intend for this particular tweet to become so much of our discussion. I really wanted to get to the second part.
I haven't even drugged my soapbox out yet.
So you're going to have to tune in next week for Rich's soapbox. But let's finish this here. What you have is, you said it yourself, Rich. So much of this is really boiled down to its covetousness. It's, I don't have what I think I should have. And it doesn't even have to be anything specific. It can simply be, I don't believe I had the opportunities I should have had. I don't believe that persons of my ethnic background should have had the opportunities that they should have had. So how can I change that? Now, again, is it wrong to desire a better state and life? And I would say no. You know, all of us want for example, provide a life oftentimes better than what we had for our children. There's nothing wrong with that, provided it is part and parcel with whatever I have, as you pointed out, Rich, if we are satisfied with food and clothing, as Scripture teaches, then, you know, with these we shall be content. If I desire to do better for my family, but ultimately I am satisfied with what God has provided me, even if I am trying to work harder and do better for my family, then I see no issues with that. If you can look at the culture around you and go, how can I help to make things better for people? I see no problem with that. There, you know, because the Scriptures do talk about, for example, helping the needs of the poor, helping those who are destitute or ill or orphans. There's plenty about that. The Scriptures even talk about God's hatred for those who would, for example, withhold the wages of their workers. However, God says he will punish those who withheld the wages, not several generations down the road will he punish them, unless that those generations doing the same thing. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to help people's lives be better. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see people do better and working to help achieve that. What is wrong is when we teach as the commandments of God, the doctrines of what we, let me rephrase that, echoing Matthew 15:9, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. When we come up with a theory that is not biblical, such as critical race theory, and we say love, being Christ-like and loving neighbors is being anti-racist and tearing down the oppressive system and elevating something different up that's actually an anti-God system, a Marxist system, that's being Christ-like, as Miss Lumen would suggest. From what I can see on her page, that's what she's talking about. In doing this, you are importing, you are doing exactly what the Pharisees did. You have decided what is actually honoring to God out of your own mind. You've imported that into Scripture. You've decided that that is the definition of what it is to be Christ-like, and you're rejecting what the Word of God actually says, which is what Christ condemned in Matthew 15. He said, when you create commandments that cause people to sin against God, you are wrong. And that's the problem. When you say that, you know, being biblical is being abusive, But being Christ-like is loving. You've pitted Christ against his own words. You've put words in his mouth that are your own, and you have corrupted what the love of God is. Christ did teach us to love God and love others. But part of love is correcting and rebuking. Part of love is meeting the genuine needs of others. This isn't an either or, it's both. He appealed to the Old Testament routinely. I mean, how many times did Christ say, "Have you not read?" Referring back to the Old Testament. He was obedient to his Father consistently. He was always obeying the law and the commandments of his Father. It wasn't, and of course he said, it wasn't just the acts that you did, but the thoughts and intents of your heart. This is in stark contrast of what critical race theory defines, or this person defines what is Christ-like with her filter of critical race theory.
I got one more thing in closing.
Okay, and I just want to finally add that this is what the Pharisees were. This is modern-day Phariseeism. Most people, Rich, they want to say, well, if you say obey the commandments of God, you're being a Pharisee. That's not what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees oftentimes doctrinally could be right on, but they added to and destroyed it. That's true Phariseeism. Well, this is modern-day Phariseeism. So the only way we're going to know what genuine Christ-likeness is Scripture. We have to read it, know it, understand it, pray, seek to be obedient to the Word of God and be obedient to Christ. If we want to love Christ, we got to obey His commandments, and we got to teach that to others. It's a self-sacrificing love that is meant to glorify God and never for ourselves. So, unfortunately, Rich, that's what we're seeing in just a single tweet. Most people may say, well, you're overinterpreting. Not when you look at the rest of the threads of the stuff she writes. I think we're pretty spot on. So let me give you your last word there so we wrap up here.
Well, also, to be Christ-like and to be loving does not mean to be an enabler. Sadly, in our country, we have developed a welfare state which was originally intended to help those that could not help themselves. Today, it has morphed into a system to where we have people thinking they cannot do better, that they are oppressed, that there's no need to try, and expect everything to be handed to them. The only way to truly help poor people out of oppression, and I don't care what color they are, the only way to help poor people out of oppression, to help them out of poverty, is to provide jobs, is to provide job training. You cannot spend and give to someone their entire life and expect them to appreciate or to understand what it means to work their way out of their situation. Just like you quoted Scripture that if you can avail yourself of your freedom, seek to do it. And I agree with you. There's nothing wrong with wanting to try to do better and provide more for your family and provide, you know, a good home and food and shelter and clothing and all of that. But this country as a society can never, when it comes to anyone that quote unquote is oppressed or poor or in poverty or living in the slums, you'll never be able to get them out of that by just rhetoric, by just throwing new phrases and new slogans at the problem. It means investing into those communities, providing job training, providing jobs, because guess what? The Bible says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That means someone that's healthy, capable, and should be out working, if they're not willing to do that, don't feed them, don't give them food. That is reserved for those who truly are helpless, widows and orphans, and perhaps the sick or the lepers, those type of people. And today's society, they think that it is unloving to tell someone to get up off their butt and go get a job. And that's basically what it boils down to a lot of times. And I see this a lot within CRT when it comes to certain communities. They're basically telling them, you are where you're at now because of someone else, because of this situation, instead of telling them, you can do better. You can work your way out of this community. You can get a job. You can provide for your family. I'm not going to give you what you think you need. I'm going to give you what you actually need. And I love this old saying, You give a man a fish, he eats for a day. You teach a man to fish, and he eats for a lifetime. That also applies when it comes to getting up and going out and actually working and providing for your family. And sadly, I truly believe part of the problem in today's society, and it goes back to the CRT and everything else, people are unwilling to do what is necessary in order to further themselves along in society as they perceive it. We are not to just give, and let people sit back and not work. In today's country and today's opportunities, teach them how to do these jobs. Do things that's going to provide jobs. Don't just sit there and tell them, we're going to give you X amount of money so you can go back and do the things that you enjoy. And I think part of that, it comes back to the entire thing that we are an entertainment-driven society. We would rather sit back and be entertained all day than we'd rather do that than go out and actually work and earn and be able to do things with, you know, work with our hands or do this or do that. There are plenty of jobs out there. Sadly, either someone cannot pass a drug test, they cannot pass a credit check, they cannot pass a background check, and society says, well, it's not their fault. You should make exceptions for these individuals. And that's not what the Bible teaches.
Yeah. And ultimately, that's the issue here, is that what we're talking about is an unwillingness to submit to the authority of Scripture. Rather, let me import my belief about Scripture into it, and then I can redefine certain things, for example, like justice, to mean what I want it to mean. And unfortunately, where we are falling short within the professing church is because we are ignorant of what the Bible actually teaches about itself, what it actually commands of its followers, because we are so anemic when it comes to knowing Scripture. We fall for stuff like this. There were plenty of hoorahs for Miss Lumen on her post, and rebukes to people who tried to correct her. So that's the problem, is that we as a church need to be submitted to the authority of the Word of God and not to be dissuaded by these arguments. We need to be willing to expose them for what they are. It's important to know the Word of God more than anything. It needs to be your sole source of authority. And then just being wise about the arguments that are being presented to you so that you can see them for what they are. To understand that, you know, in the world, you have evil taught being taught as good, and it is being imposed upon the Word of God, and we need to refute that. But we need to be solely and completely sold out to the Word of God as the sole authoritative source for our faith. It is not an issue of, it's not about being biblical, it's being Christ-like. You are to be Christ-like in as much as what the Scriptures tell you what Christ-like is. And if you do not have that, then you can't be Christ-like because you don't know what Christ-like is. And neither does Miss Lumen. And honestly, I'm going to say it again. Yes, I'm posting this link because I want to be transparent. I'm not just pulling random stuff out of thin air and making up straw man arguments. I want to be able to show you where it's coming from, but I'm going to, again, encourage all of you. This is not about you going to her Twitter account and starting a fight. Please don't do that. I want you to be aware of what's being said because your pastors, your churches, your children, your loved ones, your friends, your coworkers are being exposed to these arguments. And we need to be aware of them, and we need to be able to refute them. And we need to do so in so much as we know the Word of God and are submitted to its authority. So that's what we wanted to do. I'm sorry we did not get to the second part. I know Rich is like chomping at the bit to get to this particular video. We will discuss it on our next program, I promise you. Because Eric Mason is making the rounds big time, and he's doing a lot of things with Scripture that is just flat wrong. But this is a man who knows not only how Scripture is taught, he understands things like hermeneutics, he understands things like context and stuff, but he's blending it with false teaching through this critical race theory, and he's using it to defend certain things like, for example, reparations. So it's important that we talk about that one, not to beat up on Eric Mason, but again, to expose those who listen to this program to this is what's going on around us. And it's wise to know the things of the world so that we can refute them. We don't have to be experts, but it's good to know what they're talking about and what they're suggesting, because you're going to encounter it. So, Rich, any last thoughts before we let him go?
Well, just in closing, what you were saying reminded me of something we've seen and heard for a long, long time. My Jesus would never do that. Well, you're right, because your Jesus doesn't exist. And sadly, for the lady in question, her Jesus does not exist, because she does not know the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
Amen. It is very sad, but it is very, very much true. So, folks, we ask you to bear with us. We will be back next week, God willing, and we will talk about the Eric Mason video clip and kind of talk about some of the things that he is saying and doing. But please understand, we do not do this show as a means of beating up on people who think that they're real. There are people that I think genuinely desire to love their neighbor, and they've been told this is how you do it. And either because of a willing blindness to Scripture or simply never being taught how to understand Scripture and how to apply it rightly, they're being sidetracked and they're being hit with it on every side. We as Christians need to stand our ground, not so that we can say we're the brilliant ones, we're the smart ones, and y'all are dumb, but because it is glorifying to God to stand upon His word, to lift it up and say, this is the authority by which we are to live. This is how we love Him. This is how we love others. This is what makes us Christ-like. And that is why it is so important every day, open the Word of God, study it, understand it, apply it in your life. And if you're struggling with it, find someone who can help you. Go to your pastor, go to your elders, go to someone in the church, because you need to know the Word of God. It is what equips you to stand against the false and equips you to do battle in this world, because you are at war against principalities, powers, and darkness, and the ruler of this age. And the way we wage that war is not politics, law changes, elections, etc., but it is through the Word of God. And that is how we wage our warfare. And we as Christians need to be submitted to that. So study it, know it, apply it, and then be prepared to stand against the false teachings of this world. It will not be popular. It will not be pretty. You will be called a lot of different names, and you will maybe even be canceled. But it is worth it, because it glorifies God, and it calls people to Jesus Christ, who is the only means for forgiveness for sin. So stand firm, stand on the Word of God. We will see you next week. We hope, God willing, and we will talk more about this then. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you then.